meet in due season. We've just been singing this hymn that asks a very serious question in the time in which we are living. And I often ask myself the question, why do we meet together in this small capacity? Such a little people here this morning, when we could be in large churches. It's nice to worship with a large church, with beautiful music, with the congregation singing unitedly, with full pathos and volume. And here is a little company that we choose to worship among. We've come here to worship Jesus, haven't we? To worship our Heavenly Father. And we are spoken to by Jesus, as we read there in Matthew 24. And let us return to Matthew 24 and observe what Jesus is saying in reference to the dilemma that we face in today's time. In Matthew 24, reading there verse 23 and 24, this is the sad reality that Jesus identifies to us ever since the Dark Ages having been closed off by 1798, where he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, in verse 22. Then, thereafter, verse 23, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here our Lord and Savior is giving us an understanding that, as he said, we are all to be members of the body of Christ. And there is this announcement by so many churches saying, here is Christ, here is the body of Christ, you will meet him here. Everyone claims this. And Jesus warns and says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So close is the distinction to be made between the false and the true that it's difficult even for the elect. So very fitting then that hymn we've just been singing, Lord, where? Where are you in these last days? And we are here because we are hungering and thirsting to cling to the true Jesus Christ. Are we not? Is that our desire? To cling to the real Jesus. I never forget the language of Avondale College when I was doing my nurse's training in the Sydney Adventist Hospital. The Jacaranda, that was the paper that came out of the Avondale College at that time. And among the young people, they had a lot of debate. That was in the days of Des Ford. And there was this caption, will the real Jesus please stand up? That was the perplexity of the youth at that time. Is it any different today? Will the real Jesus please stand up? We want to follow the real Jesus, the one who was spoken of by the angel to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. What did he say there? His name shall be called Jesus for what? He shall save his people from their sins. This is the Jesus we want. The one who is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This one who can save us from our sins in reference to this verse 21. For God, his Father, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the Jesus we want. The one who was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the Jesus who experienced Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, and became our high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. The real priest that was of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who went through an experience that we need to understand. Hebrews 5, verses 6 to 10. As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, to understand that order. It's the real Jesus that we want to worship, of that order, our high priest, who in the days of his flesh suffered, as we read there. And now, as our high priest, who has once gone through that experience, the real Jesus, as it is written in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 34, re-emphasizing our high priest, the real Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Jesus who came and mapped out a biography, and who now is enacting that biography in heaven in our life as our high priest. It's the Jesus of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, that we are here, that we want to know and worship. Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25. This one of Melchizedek's priesthood, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. What is he able to do? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is the Jesus. The Jesus who can save us to the uttermost. And today we live in a society of Christians who do not believe that we can live a sinless life on earth. Christians believe that. Here it is, we are told that he can save us to the uttermost. He can present us faultless if you could read Jude 24. He can save us from our sins. This is the Jesus we want to worship, the real Jesus. Verse 24 of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Is this the Jesus you worship? We want to worship such a Jesus. In fact, it says in Ministry of Healing, page 424 in paragraph 1, Christ crucified for our sins, Christ risen from the dead, Christ ascended from on high, is the science of salvation that we are to learn and teach. And in Heavenly Places, page 146, there it says, everyone who by faith obeys God's commandments will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before the transgression. Is this the Jesus we are here to worship, who can do such a thing? This is the blessed gospel that was once delivered to the saints. And any alteration to such a gospel is declared by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1. What is it declared as? Galatians chapter 1. Any other gospel. Galatians reading there, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And this is so important to apply in today's claims of being Christ here or Christ there. But though we, or an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Is it important to have the real Jesus? Is it important to have the real gospel? A gospel that teaches that the power of God in Jesus Christ can make you sinless. Is that an important gospel? It is the only gospel, in fact. Anyone who preaches anything different is here declared by God's word as accursed. And we are called in Jude 3, to such a presentation and into such a engagement. What does he say there in Jude 3? That we are to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith once delivered to the saints. That true gospel and all its additional content, whether it be prophecy, whether it be the thus saith the Lord on any subject, that is all part of the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. This is our calling. This is the call upon each one of us in following the true Jesus. What are we to do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we are called upon to look upon, to consider in detail, this our Lord and Savior said to us today, living now, at this present time, in Matthew 28, verse 20. What does he say there? He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Do you believe we live on the end of the world? A whole 2 millennia have passed, and we are right on the cusp of the end. Not just the beginning of the end, the end of the end. And Jesus said, "I am with you." With whom? This morning, listen to Jesus, who is with us, and heed his personal guiding counsel, and recognize those whom he identifies for these times. Because we cannot see Jesus with the bare eye. But he said, "I am with my disciples right to the end of the world." And he will be able to identify for us, as we read in our scripture reading. Let's go back there. Matthew 24. And this is very, very important now, that we actually listen to Jesus speaking to us. This is not, I'm not standing here raising any particular belief of my own. I want Jesus to speak to us. And here in Matthew 24, Jesus is giving us very pertinent counsel. Verses 37 to 39. This is our condition, is it not? Our circumstance. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now this is very serious. They did not know. And he is warning here that Christianity is in danger of being unconscious of the closing of the door, as it was in Noah's time. Just going on and going on, day after day, thinking everything is fine, looking to the future. You know, futurism is one of the worst diseases in Adventism today. Always looking to the future for the fulfillment of things which are already happening. Just like the Jews did, expected Jesus to come in the future, and he was right there among them. And now Jesus, in reference to this dilemma makes a very important point, which we read there in verse 44 and 45. Let's read it and ponder it carefully. He says, because it's like in the days of Noah, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now that looks like a sort of a hopeless case. But notice verse 45. Who then, at such a time, as people do not know the hour, watching, don't know, in a time when people are, even the very elect could be deceived. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Spiritual food that is most relevant for such a time as this. Who is that wise servant? And I want to use the spirit of prophecy to help us appreciate the importance of those words. In Desire of Ages, I'll read on page 634 in paragraph 2. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make men fear the Lord and fear his judgments upon transgression. It is to awaken them to the great sin of rejecting his offers of mercy. Those who are watching for the Lord are doing what? They are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working, because they know that the Lord is at the door. Their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligences in working for the salvation of souls. These, who? These are the faithful and wise servants. Who are they? Those people that are purifying their lives by obedience to the truth. These are the wise servants who are watching and combining their watching with earnest working. Whoa! Can you hear the people say they're trying to earn their way to heaven by works? Can you hear them saying it? No, these people are working indeed. Because they know that the Lord is at the door, their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligence in working for the salvation of souls. And E.G. White says, for their own souls as well as others. These are the faithful wise servants who give the Lord's house their portion of meat in due season. They are declaring the truth that is now specially applicable. As Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Moses each declared truth for his time, so will Christ's servants now give the special warning for their generation. Meet in due season. And so this morning, as we read this, I want to ask you a question which I want you to exercise your mind in during our time here. Is it possible to know the exact meat in due season and who it is that delivers it? Is it actually possible? what is the meat in due season? And who is it that delivers it? Can you remember the singing of this hymn? O tell me thou life and delight of my soul, where the flock of thy pasture is feeding. O tell me the place where the flock are at rest, where the noontide will find them reposing. Where are they, Lord? The tempest is raging. My soul is distressed, and the pathway of peace I am losing. And why should I stray with the flocks of thy foes? In the desert where now they are roving, where hunger and thirst, where contentions and woes, is that not true? Contentions and woes are happening in the ranks of many of these debating Christians, where fierce conflicts, their ruin, are proving. I nearly burst out in tears when I remember how I was in my family and my father was arguing the points with so many different people, and I could see his spiritual life going down the drain. And I determined I was not going to get into this terrible, conflicting doctrinal activity. And yet, we have to stand faithful and loyal to it. We have to give meat in due season, and I was in a desperate state. Here it is now. We may examine God's word and see whether Jesus, who is still on this planet, helping his people, is going to point us to. Firstly, how does Jesus make himself known to us today? In these last days, when there are so many different doctrines and biblical interpretations that can confuse the very elect, the very people who are yearning for the pure truth so that they might purify their own lives. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, here is actually one clear Bible qualification by which we can find Jesus. Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with whom? With the woman. But he went to make war with whom? He went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He didn't make war with the seed. He made war with the remnant of her seed. Which, who are they? Which keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus. Do you want to hear Jesus speaking to you today? You need to have a recognition of the testimony of Jesus, because the testimony of Jesus is Jesus speaking, is it not? And according to Revelation 19:10, what is that? Huh? Revelation 19:10? Don't come and bow to me, says the angel. I'm only your fellow brethren who have the testimony, who have the spirit of prophecy. What? For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. For the people living in these last days, there is the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, by which we can hear Jesus speaking to you and me today. This is a very important connection with what Jesus said, I am with you unto the end of the world. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ, the spirit of prophecy, confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be, what? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this beautiful gospel. Blameless. without fault. He is going to present you blameless. How? By the gift of the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. This is how God's people are going to stand there and be ready for Jesus to come, because they have embraced the everlasting gospel, the real gospel, in the end. And it is only those who are watching closely and applying the words of the testimony of Jesus. And I love the following quote that I will share with you. This to me is a life-saving quote, because for me, I had to find myself through all the madness of the debating Adventism that I grew up in. And I repeat, I grew up in the Ford period as a Seventh-day Adventist. And this is my personal testimony here. I needed the Lord to show me, Lord, help me through this mess. There were so many Seventh-day Adventist young people who were misguided by the false teachings of this teacher of Avondale College. And I needed to find my way through. And I needed to find the real voice of Jesus. And this is what the Lord showed me through all that madness in selected messages. Book 1, there on page 32, I share it with you now because I know through the years of my experience that this is true. On page 32, paragraph 2 and 3, where Sister White writes, early in my youth, I was asked several times, are you a prophet? And then she answered and said, my Savior declared me to be his messenger. Your work, he instructed me, is to bear what? My word. This is Jesus speaking to her. Your work is to present my word. Strange things will arise in your youth. I set you apart. I'll reread it again. Strange things will arise, and in your youth, I set you apart to bear the message to the erring ones. And so he goes on, and then he says, my word is open to you. It shall not be as a strange language. How many times I have studied the Bible with people using the King James Version, which is the only one I will use, and they say, that's difficult language. I can't understand it. Jesus said to E.G. White, what you are going to write will not be an excuse that it's strange language, it's difficult. It shall not be as a strange language, in the true eloquence of simplicity, with voice and pen, the messages that who gives? I give, said Jesus, shall be heard from one who has never learned in the schools. My Spirit and my power shall be with you. Now follow very carefully the next few things he is saying. Be not afraid of man, for my shield shall protect you. It is not you that speaketh. It is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. How clear do we want it? That the things that were written by her and spoken by her, as she expresses, I was shown, this is what I saw, this is what the Lord showed me, This is not the Lord's, this is not E.G. White saying it. It is what the Lord has said. And I repeat here as he goes on repeating, it is the Lord that giveth the messages of warning and reproof. Never deviate from the truth under any circumstances. Give the light, I shall give you. The messages for these last days. Now, what a precious thing this is. He is speaking to her and he says, the messages for these last days shall be written in books and shall stand immortalized. What for? Why would they stand immortalized? To testify against those who have once rejoiced in the light, but who have been led to give it up because of the seductive influences of evil. Have we been under those seductive influences? I have been. I don't know about you. And I thank God for these words of Jesus, that in the books that were written by the Spirit, by Sister White, there is my safety, so that I do not become misguided by the seductive influences of evil. Today, if it were possible, the very elect could be deceived. Only if they will heed the words of Jesus, "A thus saith the Lord," will they find their way through the confusion of Babel today. So this testimony of Jesus is the meat in due season. Thank Jesus that he has identified it for us. And now notice what the testimony of Jesus is saying in reference to the truths. And it's written in Testimony to Ministers, page 31. And this quote, these words, are repeated numerously through the writings of E.G. White, and the last time it is recorded is in 1905 in Review and Herald. These are the words that were uttered under inspiration. Testimony to Ministers, page 31. It says, there in paragraph 1, in reviewing our past history, the history of Adventism, 1905, this particular statement, the last statement was made, I can say, praise God, as I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future. And we're living in the future of that time, aren't we? We have nothing to fear in the future except that we shall forget the way the Lord has led us. Now, this is in testimony to ministers. It stops there. But there is another addition to that. And that is, and his teaching in our past history. According to these words of the Spirit of Prophecy, we have a clear identification of meat in due season for us today. The writings in the books of the Spirit of Prophecy and the teachings that the Seventh-day Adventists taught as they developed the doctrines of its church. And I come here to this very beautiful statement again. And Mark, this is the testimony of Jesus. What was written in these books are there for our identification. E.G. White puts it so beautifully here in her own experience in Selected Messages, Book 2, reading there on page 387. And notice how strongly she points to the doctrines and the teachings that were established over her life period. She says, during the past 50 years of my life, I have had precious opportunities to obtain an experience. Notice, knowledge in the Bible is not mere head knowledge, it's experience knowledge. I have had an experience in the first, second, and third angels' messages. The angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming the words to the world, a message of warning, and have a direct bearing upon the people of God living in the last days of this earth's history. Is that meat in due season? Very obvious. The last days. No one hears the voice of these angels. Now notice how Jesus, under inspiration here, he reveals it to E.G. White, that he is saying, you won't hear the words, the voices of those angels, for they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are, what? Working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Can you see where Jesus is pointing now? He is pointing to the faithful servant who is giving meat in due season. The people of God who are working with the three angels' messages. Men and women. And see, not only men and women. Enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth. Proclaim the three messages in their order. Can you see how that connects with the Desire of Ages that I read? People who are vigilant, who are really watching and are working in harmony with what they are watching and learning. I have acted a part in this solemn work. Nearly all my Christian experience is interwoven with it. There are those now living who have an experience similar to my own. They have recognized the truth unfolding for this time. They have kept in step with the great leader, the captain of the Lord's host. With whom? Jesus. In the proclamation of the messages, now notice very carefully what is written here. In the proclamation of the messages, every specification of prophecy has been fulfilled. Do you believe that? Every specification of prophecy has been fulfilled. Those who were privileged to act a part in proclaiming these messages have gained an experience which is of the highest value to them. And now notice, and now, when we are amid the perils of these last days, where are we today? See how relevant these statements are? When voices will be heard on every side saying, here is Christ, here is truth. Haven't you heard it? Haven't you heard it? You're in the wrong company. Come, you've got to be here. And then somebody else comes and says, no, you're in the wrong company. Come and be here. I've been from company to company. As you hear these claims, here is Christ, here is the truth, while the burden of many is to, what? Unsettle the foundation of our faith, which has led us from the churches, and from the world to stand as a peculiar people in the world. Like John, our testimony will be that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We can have fellowship with the disciples. But notice what she says now. I testify the things which I have seen, the things which I have heard, the things which my hands have handled of the word of life. And this testimony I know to be of the Father and of the Son. We have seen and do testify that the power of the Holy Ghost has accompanied the presentation of the truth, warning with pen and voice, and giving the messages in their order. Now follow carefully. The messages have been given. Every specification of prophecy has been fulfilled. Now follow. To deny this work would be to deny the Holy Ghost. To deny this work would be to deny the Holy Ghost and would place us in that company who have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So E.G. White is telling us under inspiration that the truths that had been established over those 50 years of her experience, who were opened up through the Holy Spirit, how did they come into existence? Unfolding under the Holy Ghost. And if we reject any item of those messages that were established under the Holy Spirit, what are we falling into? It says here, it would be denying the Holy Spirit. And would place us in that company who have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I wonder whether you are as excited about what I'm reading to you here as I am. These words are amazingly powerful for me. I have laid my dependence upon those words. And to me, this has guided me through the morass that has been surrounding me through my development to this point in time. And in the Word Counsels to Writers and Editors, we have this very powerful conclusion. Counsels to Writers and Editors. We read there on page 53. And this is of vital importance in conjunction with everything we have been reading. She says, where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths that the Lord has been giving for the last 50 years. Once again, when I read that statement, I said, thank you, Lord. Now I can identify with the faithful servants that give meat in due season. And I'm sharing that with you here as an assurance that is the words of the testimony of Jesus. So that we can stand blameless when he comes. So shall we let the testimony of Jesus crystallize and identify the servants? We've got it pretty clear already, but it's even more crystallized than that. Jesus will tell us implicitly, without any shadow of doubt, where our security in the doctrines and teachings and practices of God's word, we are to find our safety. And it's here written in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 109. through to 111. And the way it has been chronicled here leaves you without any shadow of confusion. You can see exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us here. It says here, after the disappointment, on page 109, after the great disappointment, there were few who would set themselves to seek the word with all their heart. But some souls would not settle down in discouragement and deny that the Lord had led them. To these, what? Now notice. To these people who would not settle down, the truth was opened point by point and entwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies. Now she says, many will honestly search the word for light, as those in the past have searched it. And haven't you done that? I've searched as they have in the past. Now notice the counsel here. And they do see light in the word. But. Now see whether this doesn't apply to me and to you today. But they did not pass over the ground in their experience when these messages of warning were first proclaimed. And so what do they do? Does that apply to you and me? I wasn't in that experience of those early years, were you? Not having had this experience, some do not appreciate the value of the truths that have been to us as waymarks and that have made us as a peculiar people what we are. They do not make a right application of the scriptures, and thus they frame theories that are not correct. What do? They didn't have the experience as the early Adventists had, therefore they frame theories that are not correct. It is true that they quote an abundance of scripture and teach much that is true. They teach much that is true. But truth is so mixed with error as to lead to wrong conclusion. Yet, because they can weave scripture into their theories, they think that they have a straight chain of truth. You know, to me this has happened time and time again. I have heard a presentation ever so powerfully put across, ever so distinctly enunciated by scripture after scripture, but there was a twist away from the original understanding of Adventism. Many who did not have an experience in the rise of the messages accept these erroneous theories and are led into false paths backward instead of forward. This is the enemy's design. Now follow carefully. This is the crucial part of this statement now. Satan is at work to undermine the faith of the people of God at this time. There are persons ready to catch up every new idea. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation are misinterpreted. These persons do not consider that the truth has been set forth at the appointed time by the very men whom God was leading to do this special work. These men followed on step by step in the very fulfillment of prophecy. Now notice what we are to do. And those who have not had a personal experience in this work are to take the word of God and believe on their word. When I read this, I said, yeah, that means me. I did not have a personal experience. In the point-by-point discovery and the experience under the Holy Ghost that these men had. And therefore, I am instructed here under the Holy Spirit in the words of Jesus that I am to believe on their word, who have been led by the Lord in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. These messages received and acted upon are doing their work to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God. Praise the Lord. Now follow. If we search the scriptures to confirm the truth God has given His servants for the world, we shall be found proclaiming the first, second, and third angels' messages. What are we to do? If we are going to be watching and ready for Jesus to come, we are to take their word. And we are to study the scriptures to prove that, and then we will be found preaching the three angels' message, the meat in due season. And what did she say there? The very men whom God was leading to do this work. The very men whom God was leading. Who are these men? That brought about the careful presentation of Daniel and Revelation. Who are these men? I do not leave it for you to guess, neither for me to guess. Jesus identifies them. And he identifies especially one. But there are other statements that deal with the books that were written on Daniel and Revelation by the Seventh-day Adventists in that period of time. There were books by Haskell. And she actually was told that Haskell was to write a book similar to what Uriah Smith wrote on Daniel and Revelation, because he had a style of writing that was easy for people to understand. He could reach certain people that Uriah could not reach. But here I have some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, that clearly qualifies a particular man and his writing as the one that we should, among the others, believe and take their word. And it's written here in Manuscript Releases, Book 1, page 61. Very emphatic, very clear. In paragraph 1 it says, "The Lord has shown me." Whoa. Is this what Jesus is saying? "That this book," she's writing about Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith, "that this book will do a good work in enlightening those who become interested in the truth for this time. Those who embrace the truth now." Now notice that how she reiterates. "Who have not shared in the experience of those who enter the work in the early history of the message, should study the instruction given in Daniel and the Revelation, becoming familiar with the truth it presents." Who does she identify? Those who are preparing to enter the ministry, who desire to become successful students of the prophecies, will find Daniel and the Revelation an invaluable help. They need to understand this book. It speaks of the past, present, and future, laying out the path so plainly that none need err therein. Those who will diligently, watching diligently, study this book will have no relish for cheap sentiments presented by those who have a burning desire to get out something new and strange to present to the flock of God. This is what I see today. Prophecy is so exciting. People find new ideas and they present them as of great worth, and it's just off the rails. The rebuke of God is upon all such teachers, it says. They need that one teach them what it means by godliness and truth. The great, now follow carefully, the great essential questions which God would have presented to the people are found in Daniel and the Revelation. There is found solid, eternal truth for this time. Everyone needs the light and information it contains. So that's very clear. And then we come to the next page, page 62. And reading there in paragraph 3, it says, God desires, what? God desires that light found in the books of Daniel and Revelation be presented in clear lines. It is painful to think of the many cheap theories picked up and presented to the people by ignorant, unprepared teachers. Those who present their human tests and nonsensical ideas they have concocted in their own minds show the character of the goods in their treasure house. They have laid in store shoddy material. Their great desire is to make a sensation. The truth for this time, now follow it again, the truth for this time has been brought out in many books. Let those who have been dealing in cheap sentiments and foolish tests cease this work and do what? And study Daniel and the Revelation. They will then have something to talk about that will help the mind. As they receive the knowledge contained in this book, they will have in the treasure house of the mind a store from which they can continually draw as they communicate to others the great essential truths of God's word. The interest, now notice this final statement, the interest in Daniel and the Revelation is to continue as long as probationary time shall last. God used the author of this book as a channel through which to communicate light, to direct minds to the truth. Shall we not appreciate the light which points us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King? There it is, the testimony of Jesus. And in consequence of this, and one more statement in Publishing Ministry, page 356, it says, everything that can be done should be done to circulate thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. I know of no other book that can take the place of this one. It is God's helping hand. Meet in due season. Do we need any more evidence? Do we need any more direction from Jesus? It's so plain. Jesus is with us to the end. And he is speaking distinctly without any shadow of confusion. And he qualifies those who are at his coming faithful servants. Sister White says it there in Early Writings, page 258. Early Writings, page 258. Here it is. She saw, under inspiration, she says here, I saw a company who stood well guarded and firm, giving no countenance to those who would unsettle the established faith of the body. God looked upon them with approbation. Said the angel, woe to him who shall move a block or stir a pin of these three angels' messages. The true understanding of these messages is of vital importance. The destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. So, brethren and sisters, this morning, Jesus has spoken. And we today, who are three and four generations from those that portrayed this truth and had that experience, we are led to establish a revival of those realities. Shall we decide to embrace with those who have gone before us? And shall we, or shall we think, well, those people didn't know what we know today? You know, I love that sort of statement. It's just like my sons coming to me and telling me, Dad, you're behind the times. Because we are little upstarts in reference to these fathers of our faith. And we're saying to them, you don't know what we know. The fact was that the Holy Spirit told them what we know today. It's just they didn't see it, just like the prophets didn't see it in the past. But it's the pure realities. And so shall we decide to embrace with them? Time has advanced since then, and I have found in embracing what I have shared with you here, I have found that the recent events continue to verify all that they have taught in those books, everything. I have not found a single error. And so let us, with renewed zeal, do what Jesus has said through these statements. Take the truths established over those 50 years and proclaim them as meat in due season. May we do this together, is my prayer. Amen.